not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, and not covetous, as well as a lover of good men. And Lord willing or not, we'll just look at him being temperate, because this is glorious and what should be the case for all of us. Again, we looked at this in a sense in 2 Peter chapter 1, but this temperance we need to find as the preacher, as the pastor needs to find. And I would say that if you are a man in this church, Brother Antoine, you should be desiring to be qualified at least to be, even if God doesn't ever call you to be an elder or a bishop or a pastor, you should be striving to meet the qualifications thereof. All right? So if Brother Jake, same for you. Brother Kyle, same for you. Anybody, any man in this church should be desiring, like, God, even if you don't make me a pastor or a bishop or deacons are very close to, in a sense. They're basically, a lot of deacons, they say, are just prepping to be a bishop or a pastor or an elder, you know. But we should be striving for these things as men, because that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to be spiritual leaders. He's called us to lead others, to know how to shepherd others. If at the very least, as a pastor who is qualified for these things, is to be to men, to show them how to pastor and to shepherd and to, you know, bishop, to oversee their family, to be elders basically in their family, it's so essential. So the world talks about basically needing leadership, right? The churches talk about needing leadership. This is what we're talking about here, is that there is a great lack basically of godly leadership. People that will lead as servants. Like that's what we need, right? In your heart and in your mind should just be, I just want to wash people's feet, you know? And I want to feed them with the word of God, you know, as Jesus said to Peter, like, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Let's pray real quick. Father God, please quicken this word to our heart. Help us, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 1:8 is where this is talked about being temperate. And again, rooted in Christ, it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 19, that he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, it talks about how we should not seek to be pleasing ourselves, for Christ pleased not himself. So Christ was measured. He was never erratic. He fasted and feasted without excess. He wept and rejoiced without disorder. His spirit was governed and his affections were temperately ruled by righteousness, and his responses were always proportioned and they were purposeful. The overseer, likewise, made in the likeness of Christ, must be conformed to Christ's image. He must bear the same self-government. So these verse arcs that we can look at is in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 25, verse 18, that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. God has called us to be like a fortress. He has called us to be like a military outpost. In and of ourselves, we are to be those who the enemy cannot get to. You know, if Satan is trying to get to you and get to your heart, what is he going to look for? He's going to look for breaches. He's going to look for holes in your walls. You know, and if you don't have any rule over your spirit, it is like you're just an open plain. There are no gates there. There is no protection. The enemy can just come right in and destroy you. So while you may think that you are strong when you are losing control in anger, in reality, you're the weakest that you could ever be. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. How convicting that should be to us. Titus 1:8, again, this says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Again, it goes on to say that they do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. I like how that's not just applied to the bishop and the pastor and the elder, but it's actually applied to all of us as Christians. You know, we may try to, let's not lower the bar on ourselves, you know. Get up in my face if you feel like I'm lowering the bar. You know, The Olympians, you know, we say, look at how they train. Look at how they practice. Look at everything. Look at their diet. Look at how they wake up really, really early in the morning to train. Look at how they do things like so seriously in perfection, as one coach said, I think of a college team. He said, I think it was a football team, but he said, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. So they're even concerned with their practice not being right, but their practice being perfected so that they can do it over and over and over again so they can strive for perfection. And this is what it says about those who are striving for what? A crown that is going to rust and be destroyed, that people can steal, that thieves break through and steal, and moth and rust destroy. That is what they're laboring for. That is what the world is laboring for. However, it says that we are laboring for an incorruptible crown. Praise God. God's going to give you a crown that will never be corrupted. How much more so should you be disciplined and temperate in all things? You're like, well, I'm not going to run a triathlon. I could eat more donuts, you know. It's like, really? If you destroy your health, how are you going to preach the gospel? I'll just stay at home and pray because I've destroyed my body. It's like, well, thank you. We need you in the place of prayer. But man, are you not missing out in some sense? Like, every single part of our lives should be disciplined and temperate in the following of God. And we see this, that the scripture has to do not just with our spiritual state, but also our physical state. Like, our spiritual state will show itself outwardly. If we're immodest in heart, we will be immodest outwardly. You know? That's what's really interesting. If somebody, man or woman, is immodest, and then they say, well, God looks on my heart, it's like, well, I mean, you're magnifying your heart right now, and it's immodest. So if God looks on your heart, you should be concerned. Your dress and how you behave is just basically showing others what is actually in your heart. All right, so temperate in all things. The lexicons here says that it's two words, strength and power, and in kratos, which means in strength, basically. And it's one who has strength within, a self-controlled mastering of one's desires and passions, particularly sensual or fleshly impulses. The word paints a portrait of an inner dominion, one who has power not over others, but over himself. Praise God. So definition, a temperate man is one who has mastery over his inward appetites. His passions are governed, his desires are regulated, and his conduct is kept within the bounds of wisdom and holiness. Praise God. He is no slave to lust, gluttony, temper, or impulse, whether in speech, appetites, recreation, or even godly ambition. He is ruled by the Spirit of God, not by the tyranny of unchecked emotions or indulgence. He lives with internal walls that are fortified by grace, secured by vigilance. Oh, how I have failed in this. And I'm ashamed of my failure in this. But it does take, you know, us coming to grips with the reality of who we truly are, that we will be able to build up those walls. Many times I've asked myself, was I justified in that response? Yes, I think I was. But was that Christ himself in that response? So whether or not I'm justified or not, it doesn't matter. Was Christ actually guiding and living his life through me in that response, which I, you know, may have lost my temper, as you could say. And when I say no, that's when I'm ashamed. And that, you know, honestly, that's what we need to come to grips with, is that, and I think in a sense, like, that's the right place to be, is that you have to recognize where you're wrong, where you failed, and you need to be honest with God, be honest with others, and then ask God to change you, to make you more and more like Christ, to crucify your flesh with its affections and its lust. So some diagnostic questions we can ask ourselves in this is, do you find your emotions or appetites mastering you in secret? In secret, again, we can act however godly and religiously we want while we're here in front of everybody, but in secret, do you find your appetites and your emotions, do they master you? Are you just as holy in private as you are in public? How do you restrain your anger, your lust, or indulgent tendencies? And I think that's one important thing to consider in this is that how many good things are in our flesh? The pastor must actually recognize this, right? The man of God who's qualified to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a shepherd, to be a bishop, he actually recognizes that in his flesh dwells no good thing. So then where does anger come from? Yeah. Where does lust come from? Where does like indulgent tendencies come from? How do you restrain it? Amen. Amen. Yeah, and I think what God's taught me many times is that there is no like reasoning, there is no argument against the anger that's in my flesh or the indulgences that my flesh wants to take part in. The only argument is a cross, is nails crucifying my flesh, death, you know, death to my flesh. I like what a man said to me one time. He said he was a false convert, you know, when he was growing up. He finally experienced true salvation. This is in New York and went on an evangelism trip. And he said, I finally, like God finally taught me how to slit sin's throat. I was like, well, I don't know too many people that talk this way, but I like that. I like that. Have you learned how to slit sin's throat? Is that a scriptural type of statement? I would say it is. Yes. I'm sorry? Denying God the power? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says that if you by the Spirit do mortify, which means put to death, the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So I think he got that basically from the sacrifices. When they were sacrificed and that sin was put upon them and they were cast away, basically, their sins were taken away. What do you think happened to the beast? Had its throat slit. All the blood ran out of it. The life of the flesh was in the blood, ran out of that animal's throat because its throat was slit. Right? And so that is a very vivid picture, no doubt. But when is the last time you've fallen upon your lust and just cut its throat? By the Spirit of God. Praise God. With Him helping you. You know? Amen. And what did you use when you cut its throat? The sword of the Word of God. Praise God. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. All right? Use that weapon when you fight. When you are tired or stressed, how do you default, or when you're tired or stressed, do you default to carnal comforts or spiritual discipline? Is that a good question? When you're tired or stressed, do you default to carnal comforts? Is that what you're, okay, this is what I need to do. Veg out and watch a show on TV that I shouldn't be watching. Or is it like spiritual disciplines? Prayer, reading of the word, praying for others, you know? I'm sorry? Bonbons and a cup of coffee. It is sad, but when our flesh defaults, I actually remember talking to a woman. I went to the Nature's Farm, I think is what it was called, when it was open. I was feeling really sick. And I was talking about needing some good like vitamins and stuff like that. But I was telling her, like, I don't know what it is, but like I just want junk food. And I know it's not good for me because I feel horrible, but it's like that's what I have a taste for. And she's like, it's a comfort food. You're trying to comfort yourself in your sickness or whatnot. And I was like, but that's destroying me. Like, that's not helping me get better. And see, that's sadly how we feel sometimes is that while I'm feeling bad, while I'm feeling tired, while I'm stressed out, let me just intake things that I think are going to help me, but they're just fleshly comforts. They're not those spiritual disciplines, which is what we should default to if we are temperate. Would others describe you as emotionally balanced and moderate in all things? Would others describe you as emotionally balanced and moderate in all things? We could ask more diagnostic questions, but hopefully y'all get the idea. Hopefully y'all get the idea that these are deep heart-searching things that we should search our heart for. See if any of our flesh is raising its ugly head. Crucify it. As far as the qualifications of a bishop and a pastor and an elder, John Gill said, "He that cannot rule himself is not fit to rule others. The pulpit must not be the stage of passions or appetites, but of truth uttered by a man under governance." Amen. And that's one thing I think is beautiful, though, is that it's not a man that feels like he's better than you or he thinks he's, you know, oh, you just don't know how to, maybe it's how you're raised, you just don't know how to control your emotions like I do. It's actually a man that actually has experienced, like, his emotions gone crazy, and he knows how to crucify. So he's able to tell you, "My brother, like, I've dealt with that before. This is how I fought. This is how you need to fight. Like, this is the word. This is how God can guide you." Even texting a brother, war or something like that, to ask them to pray for you. Things like that. An elder brother that can help you fight when you see your passions rising up. Or a sister. Any of y'all sisters have any issues with your kids? They test your temperance? Sister, do I have to remind you of the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I understand that sarcasm. Yeah. So yes, maybe you need to text another sister. Hey, pray for me. Pray for me, please. Yeah, need help. Need the temperance of Christ. William Gunnall said, "The minister must first conquer himself before he shall conquer others. Victory in the soul is the first pulpit triumph." Praise God. And again, Christ is a pinnacle. He did not yield to fleshly appetites, pride, or pressure, not in the wilderness, not in the garden, not on the cross. Hallelujah. He is the one. If he's living in us, we can experience the same thing. Whether we're in the wilderness, whether we're in the garden, whether we're on a cross, he remains steadfast, holy, measured, and meek. And the faithful pastor must walk in his steps unmoved by praise or provocation. I'm sorry. He cannot be moved by praise or provocation, ruled not by himself, but by the Spirit of God. In an age of indulgence, the temperate man stands as a living contradiction. Amen. In an age of indulgence where everybody expects you to indulge your flesh, you as a temperate person will stand as a contradiction. That's how salmon get strong, remember? They swim upstream. Praise God. True Christians swim upstream. They're temperate by the temperance of Christ. A wall-held city of peace and principle, echoing the quiet strength, praise God, of the master himself. Do you have temperance? Are you praying for a man of God with true Christ-centered, Christ-empowered temperance? You should be. Praise God. You should be praying that for yourself as a godly sister and lady, and you should be praying that as a godly man seeking to follow him. All right, Caleb, that's enough love there for... Okay. Brother Anton, would you like to pray for us and close us?